Let's turn to the Word of God for the second time in our service, and our reading this morning is a text. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and it's verse 9. So after this very brief reading of the Word of God, we'll bow together for a moment or two of quiet, holy prayer, and as we always do in our morning service, create in our hearts that room for God to speak to us, that he might speak clearly and helpfully, especially at this season of the year. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray very simply, very briefly, and very earnestly. Heavenly Father, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is excluded from the lives of the majority of people in this town, in this nation, and in this world. And there is a great danger that we who profess to be his followers could even exclude him also, with the busyness and even the frivolity of our lives. May we this day think much upon the Saviour, and if we have wandered away from him, give our lives again to the Saviour, and grant that all of us, through the preaching of your word this morning, may become more like the Saviour. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The church at Corinth was facing a great challenge. One of the greatest challenges it had ever faced in its history. And the challenge was to prove God's grace in giving. Not in giving to their friends or their family. That's comparatively easy. Not even in giving to their own fellowship in Corinth. But in giving sacrificially to people they had never seen and would never ever meet. People who lived, as far as they were concerned, on the other side of the world. People in great need. Now the church at Corinth was proud of its graces. Earlier on in the chapter, in verse 7, Paul lists some of the graces they possessed. They were a truly charismatic church. But they needed to show this grace. And this is often a very difficult grace to show. Practical Christianity that costs a great deal. About 800 miles away, in the church at Jerusalem, there were poor Christians. Now their poverty had various reasons. First of all, many of them had been born poor. They never knew wealth. Secondly, even the wealthier Christians in Jerusalem had exhausted their funds a long time ago. They had sold their property and brought the proceeds and laid them at the apostles' feet. And thirdly, Jerusalem over many years had suffered from famine during the reign of Claudius Caesar. And all these reasons put together meant that there were people in Jerusalem who were really, genuinely poor. Through no fault of their own, they had a situation of real poverty. Now, Paul wants the church at Corinth to think of those people, not as strangers, who they would never see again or meet, but he wants them to think of them as brothers and sisters in the Lord, as members of the same body. And soon a collection is to be uplifted, promised much earlier, by Titus and a trusted Christian. And he wants them to give really generously to that collection. So he tries to inspire them. We all need inspiration to give. Giving is not easy. Real giving, not just token giving, but real sacrificial giving is not easy. And so Paul tried to inspire the Christians at Corinth to give generously and sacrificially. And he used two examples. If you look at the beginning of the chapter, you will see the first example. It's an example of the grace of giving in their northern neighbors. He says, "We make known to you," in verse 1, "the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." So up there in the north were poor Christians who had given sacrificially. They had given willingly and urgently, and best of all, they had given spiritually, because they had given themselves to the Lord before they gave their offering. You see, your offering isn't much use to God if you haven't given yourself. You give yourself first, and then you give your substance second. So Paul says, I'm using this illustration of your northern neighbors in Macedonia. They have given to this collection for the poor at Jerusalem very, very generously indeed. Although they were poor, they gave generously. So that's the first example. An example they didn't know about, of poor people giving generously. Then to inspire them even more, and to bring them to a point of generous and sacrificial giving, he uses a second example. And this time, it's in verse 9. It's not the example of their northern neighbors, it's the example of their Lord and Savior. It's not the example of poor people giving generously, it's the example of a rich person giving everything. And this is the best example of all. This is the punchline. This is the nub of the matter. He says, now you know there are poor Christians in Corinth. You know a collection will be uplifted soon. You know that your northern neighbors in Macedonia, though poor, have given generously. But now you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. And using this supreme second example, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he hopes to stir in the hearts of selfish, inward-looking Corinthians a spirit of true sacrifice, so that they will come to the Savior and say, Lord Jesus, I belong to you, and everything I have is yours. Now we're going to look at verse 9 for a moment or two this morning, because I believe it's important that we should listen to its terms. I personally, and I can only speak for myself, not for you, have never felt more conscious of selfishness than today. I believe we live in the most self-centered society that ever existed. And the fact that the National Lottery is now depriving charities is a proof of selfishness. People give not because of what others can get, but because of what they can get out of what they give. And that's the mark of our society. I'm not here to lambast society in general, but I'm here to make an open, frank comment that in Lisburn and in Northern Ireland and in the Western world particularly, there is a great, powerful spirit of self-centeredness. Greed. And you and I are not immune from it. And if you don't like me saying you are not immune from it, I'm not immune from it. So easy for all of us to become at this time of year so that we can only think as the church at Corinth did of ourselves and our friends and our families. And we cannot think of the great work of Christ and the spiritual and physical need of the world around us. So may God save us all on this Christmas Sunday from the spirit which pervades in our society of sheer, unadulterated, blatant self-centeredness. Let's look at the text. I believe there are three things that Paul would say to us and said to the Corinthians long ago. And the first is this: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was the grace which willingly relinquished riches. Now that's quite easy for me to say. It's got quite a poetic sound to it. Willingly relinquished riches. It's a tremendous thing to do. Though he was rich, yet he became poor. Now you think about that. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ willingly relinquished riches. Challenge your heart with it, as I've asked God the Holy Spirit to challenge my heart. Do I willingly relinquish riches? If God were to place me in a situation where life was immensely rich and wealthy and comfortable and easy, would I let all that go willingly? Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ did. I believe, dear friends, this morning in my simple address that heaven will have many surprises for you and me if we're going there. But one of the surprises we will have in heaven will be this surprise, and perhaps it's a surprise you've never thought about. You and I will look round heaven in all its wonder, in all its glory, in all its splendor, in all its majesty, and you'll say, did Jesus leave all this for me? It will be amazing. When we think of what he had, and yet he said, here am I. Send me. I believe the Lord Jesus means us to be surprised like that. Because in his high priestly prayer before the cross, he prayed that his disciples would see his glory. And he describes that glory as the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And one day Gordon Cardwell and Joe Bloggs and Margaret Smith, whatever your name is, if you're saved, you'll stand in heaven and you'll look around it and you'll say, did Jesus Christ leave this for me? For me? Christ, the eternal Son of God, honored, worshipped, that one whom Isaiah saw in the temple high and lifted up in all his glory. And Paul says, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich, but he became poor. And I want you just in your heart on this Christmas Sunday morning, do as I did as I read that text for the umpteenth time. I want you just to bow in thankfulness and say, Lord Jesus, thank you that you willingly relinquished riches. Where it's human, where it's natural and where it's logical and where it's normal to hold on to everything we've got, Christ thought it not a thing to be grasped at to be equal with God, but took the form of a servant. And our Lord Jesus Christ this morning, as we think of his coming into this world, the grace of Lord Jesus Christ is the grace that willingly relinquished riches. Now I'll tell you this before I proceed. There's nothing he'll ever ask you to do will ever measure to equal what he has done for you. You know, church life can become annoying to a pastor. He says to people, would you do this? You think you're extracting a tooth. You're only asking for maybe half an hour of their time. And we grumph. And we groan. And we moan. And then when we do it, we think we're great because we've done it. Christ gave up heaven in all its marvel, its matchless wonder. And we'll only know when we get to heaven how much he's given up. He willingly relinquished riches. Let's look at the text again. And this text tells me not only that Christ willingly relinquished riches, this text tells me that Christ vicariously endured poverty. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. I would say, generally speaking, I know there are exceptions which always break the generalities that we pronounce, but I would say that, generally speaking, there are two kinds of poverty in the world today. There is undeserved poverty. My wife and I often, in our prayers, I think every time we pray in the morning, we pray for people born into poverty. I remember many years ago, as a serviceman, I better say that in case you think I was traveling by my own wealth, as a serviceman traveling through Calcutta, going to the airport early in the morning, about 3 o'clock in the morning, to catch a plane. I was only about 19 or 18 years of age. Looked out of the bus window. And I saw, and this is no exaggeration, dear friend, when I say it, a line of human beings you couldn't put a piece of paper between, stretching from Bow Street to St. Paul's, lying on the pavement. The They were born on the pavement. They lived on the pavement. They died on the pavement. Think about that when you're grumbling about things in your home. No home. There are people today in the world born, live, die in total destitution. Then, of course, there are people who are poor because they deserve it. Silly people, feckless people. Wouldn't matter how much money you give them, they just let it slip through their fingers. They speculate and they squander. But the poverty of 2 Corinthians 8:9 is not deserved poverty, nor undeserved poverty. It's chosen poverty. Christ chose to be poor for me. And when I look at the babe in the manger, an infant placed in an animal feeding trough with his hands bound round his shoulders so that he can't move, depending on a Hebrew girl to feed him. I can't believe it. Who is he in yonder stall? At whose feet the shepherds fall, 'tis the Lord's. Oh, wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, the King of glory. But you know, we're Baptists, most of us. And I hope we're all Bible-believing Christians. We don't stop at the manger. We go to the cross. And as I stand before the cross on this Christmas Sunday morning, I hear a cry come from the Saviour. It's not the cry of an infant. I believe the infant did cry. Any infant worth his salt will cry. But this isn't the cry of an infant. This is the cry of a man. And he says, my God, why did you abandon me? And for 3 hours, let me say this very carefully and very reverently before I pass on to my last observation. For 3 hours, Jesus Christ was the poorest man who ever lived. Not because he had no home to go to. Not because he had nowhere to lay his head. Not because he was naked without money in his pocket, but because God had forsaken him. And you cannot get poorer than that. For 3 hours, Jesus Christ had nothing. He had nothing. He had nothing. And it was for me. It was for me. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. And on Calvary's cross, Jesus Christ endured, listen, the ultimate in poverty for me and for you. Does that not stir your heart this morning? Does that not rebuke your selfishness and your inwardness? Does that not cancel the power of the spirit of this age which is laying its icy grip upon the hearts of believers in this church and elsewhere? Christ willingly relinquished riches. Christ vicariously endured poverty. Thirdly, Christ eternally procured blessing. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Rich. Look at that verse in a moment. Paul is a great man for developing long arguments. Sometimes we get a bit tired of his long arguments when we're reading the letter to the Romans. We always, you would hurry up and come to an end of this argument. It's an awful long argument. But you look at verse 9 and notice something very interesting. In one verse, Paul takes you on the longest journey you've ever taken. He takes you from eternity past to eternity future. He was rich in eternity past. He was rich. You will be rich in eternity future. And in one simple encapsulating text, Paul takes us from the pre-existent riches of Christ to the eternal riches of everyone who's trusted in the Savior. Can I remind you this morning, as I finish my rather shorter address — visitors will be glad they don't come every Lord's Day when I hear me saying that — can I remind you that if you're a believer, you're incalculably rich. You're immeasurably rich. You know, one of the problems, you see, of living in Corinth was that there were very rich believers. And some of the poorer Christians at Jerusalem, hearing about the Christians at Corinth, might have said, I wish I lived in Corinth. It must be nice to be rich. And you know, that can happen to us. Even God's people can look at other people who are wealthy and say, how nice it must be to be rich. Friends, you are rich. I envy not the rich their joys, says the hymn writer. Christ for me. If you have Jesus Christ. And I said this only last Lord's Day. You're richer than any non-Christian person in the whole world. There's not an unbeliever this morning who's as rich as you are. Christ has brought to you the incalculable, eternal wealth of heaven. You've got his word to guide you. You've got his spirit within you. You've got his people around you. You've got his heaven before you. And I know we'll need to get to heaven before we appreciate how rich we are. But the church at Corinth had to be told, you are rich. All things are yours. And you are Christ's. Christ is God's. Do you feel rich this morning? Well, you see, I feel I've got a heavy cold coming on. Let me ask you that. Do you feel rich? Never bother about your heavy cold for a wee while. Just think for a moment how much Jesus Christ has brought to you with his salvation. He has enriched the humble poor. And as you walk out this morning, I was going to say you can skip home, but it might be a wee bit frosty, so just watch it. But go home with lightened step. And say, I have everything that's eternal in Christ. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And if you're not here tomorrow for me to wish you a happy Christmas, I wish you something better than that. I wish you a spiritually wealthy Christmas. I wish you Christ as your Savior. and the Holy Spirit as your indweller, and the Word of God as your guide, and heaven as your eternal home. Let's pray. Let's ask first of all for God's forgiveness for our selfishness. Father, we ask you to forgive us because very often we become like the people round about us, absorbed with material things, with our own selves and family and circle. And we ask, O God, that having forgiven us, you will now bless us with the joy of your salvation and the knowledge of the riches that come through faith in Christ, and a desire to live through the days that lie ahead, not self-centeredly, but Christ-centeredly, and to be used mightily in your holy service, wherever you have placed us, and wherever we are at this moment. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Father, bless those who must leave us. Create in the hearts of some who normally leave us a desire to wait with us. And grant, Lord, that all who wait will truly remember the one who left heaven and went to Calvary, that we might at last go to heaven, cleansed by his precious blood. In Jesus' name, amen.